Our second lesson this morning also comes to us from the book of 1 Kings. Comes to us from the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. Listen now for God's word to God's people. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house on the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, then, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I do now according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind like none other who has been before you, and there is none other who shall arise after you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." We can discuss rewriting this paper. I can still see in my mind's eye this final sentence scribbled in small print at the end of my political science midterm, followed by a dreaded C minus. Ugh! I'd stayed up all night before turning it in, painstakingly reviewing my notes on Plato and Aristotle and Milton to craft what I'd determined to be a brilliant double-spaced Times New Roman masterpiece to hand in to the professor. Considering the grade, I took her up on her offer. "This is an extremely well-written paper," she opened, "and you've made a great argument that is exactly the opposite of what the question prompted. So all you have to do is write the reverse of everything that you've just laid out here, and it should be fine, as it appears that you didn't quite understand the assignment." Understanding the assignment is crucial to one's success. Nowadays, it is common for anyone achieving some type of success to receive the compliment of having understood the assignment. Simone Biles winning 3 golds and 1 silvers and 1 silver in last week's Olympics. She understood the assignment. James Clear's book, Atomic Habits, making the New York Times bestseller list for 246 straight weeks. He understood the assignment. Your grandmother baking 5 dozen Neiman Marcus cookies for the family picnic. She understood the assignment. On a much grander scale, this season challenges us with the responsibility for assessing who best understands the assignment for leading the most prominent nation in the world. In our discernment, we ourselves are being tested as to whether we understand what is at stake for our present and for our future, and we enter this experience as the most fractured and frantic as a nation as we have arguably ever been. And this Sunday, we encounter this text on a pivotal story of political succession. Now, 1 Kings does not dictate to us for whom to vote at the ballot box. Rather, it shakes us up even more, compelling us to examine the stuff of which our dreams are made. It reads us. "Ask what I should give you," said Yahweh to Solomon. You see, Solomon understood the assignment. By asserting this, I observe that Solomon's participation in his dream encounter with God exhibited the following attributes: respect for what is at stake, self-awareness of one's identity and background, reverence for a power outside of oneself, acceptance of one's own vulnerability, and dedication to the well-being of others. On respect for what is at stake, we hear Solomon say in his dream, "Your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted." Here is where Solomon grasps the magnitude of the vast history and the significance of his people, not by accident or coincidence. Ancient Israel came into being because God made it so. Long before Solomon, God made a covenant with the patriarch Abraham, saying, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Falling in and out of favor with God, Abraham's kindred went through captivity, enslavement, wilderness wandering, and warfare before settling into nationhood, first governed by judges, then ruled by kings. They preserved symbols of God's sustaining presence, a bottle with a piece of bread that had kept them alive in the desert. The Ark of the Covenant containing 2 tablets of stone, all of which would eventually find sanctuary in the temple constructed during Solomon's reign. The perpetual well-being of this unique nation under one God depended on its fulfillment of the commandment, statutes, and ordinances of their God. Or else, their favor would become vapor. The one with the most vested interest in ancient Israel's success, its primary stakeholder, if you will, was none other than Yahweh. No pressure. But Solomon understood the assignment. On self-awareness of one's identity and background, we hear Solomon say in his dream, "You have shown a great and steadfast love to my father, David, your servant, because he walked with you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today." His father, slayer of giants, was the man after God's own heart, King David, who ruled over Israel and Judah for 40 years. His legacy was iconic, even as his leadership was less, far less than perfect. Yet God saw fit to uphold God's promises to David through his offspring. The ultimate Nepo baby, Solomon steps into his father's special relationship with God. Now, interesting tidbit here. Solomon was meant to be the son to sit on David's throne, even though he wasn't supposed to be the one there. According to custom and birth order, Solomon wasn't David's oldest living son. Through palace intrigue and scheming that would rival Game of Thrones, circumstances allowed for David on his deathbed to pronounce Solomon, his surviving son with Bathsheba, as heir to his throne, displacing Solomon's older half-brother, Adijah, who'd concocted a failed plot to assume kingship without having received David's blessing. With David's blessing and following his dad's instructions, Solomon rose to power, settling David's scores before traveling to Gibeon to consecrate his kingship with burnt offerings. He prepared his heart and mind for the task at hand. And through his obedience and dedication, Solomon ordered his steps as a man after his father's own heart, because Solomon understood the assignment. On reverence for a power outside of oneself, we hear Solomon say in his dream, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father, David." Now, David may have offered Solomon his blessing, but God anointed Solomon with the authority to rule, to which Solomon submits as God's servant. Notably absent from Solomon's words is a litany of his greatest accomplishments to date. He offers no counter-argument to the notion that it is God's claim and call upon him that has placed him in this position. Solomon identified the hand of God in all that was unfolding, giving credit where credit was due. Why? Because, say it with me, he understood the assignment. On acceptance of one's own vulnerability, we hear Solomon say in his dream, "Although I'm only a little child, I do not know how to go out or to come in." Now we can recognize the hyperbole of Solomon describing himself as a little child. Yet according to scholars, Solomon was likely no more than 15 years old when he rose to power. Regardless of his age, and even in being a Nepo baby, Solomon certainly hadn't had on-the-job experience to qualify him for the role as king of Israel prior to David's blessing. It's worth noting that when Solomon observes that he doesn't know how to go out or to come in, he's not referring to the ongoing challenge of navigating revolving doors. To go out or to come in referred to engaging the rules of war. His lack of military experience could very well threaten to place the nation at risk of captivity and annihilation. And in light of this, one can imagine how tempting it would be to psych oneself up for the task of kingship, yet notice the lack of bravado or overcompensation in Solomon's words. There's no deflection. There's no fake it till you make it posturing. Solomon is attuned to the truth of his vulnerability, which ironically demonstrates the strength of his courage before God. By allowing his vulnerability to serve as his superpower, Solomon understood the assignment. On dedication to the well-being of others, we hear Solomon say in his dream, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people? Not for unlimited wealth, not for unstoppable military prowess, not for the heads of all his enemies, not for the company of 1,000 wives, not for never-ending fame, not for 1 billion followers on social media, not even for a home for his mom, but for an understanding mind," was Solomon's one request of God. Insight. Wisdom, for the sake of effective governance for the people. Wow. What a dupe, am I right? Perhaps young Solomon's most profound wisdom was in knowing the measure of his power was rooted in his commitment to justice and fairness on behalf of the people. Let me say that again. His most profound wisdom was in knowing that the measure of his power was rooted in his commitment to justice and fairness on behalf of his people. The integrity of his leadership began with his disregard for vanity. His vision was connected, it was collective, and it expanded beyond self-interest. And even Solomon's unconscious stirrings revealed that he knew the assignment. And in this, God was pleased. As for us, be it as broad as our civic duty, or as narrow as our individual routines and our daily lives, our success, our well-being, rests in our knowing the assignment. Where respect, self-awareness, reverence, acceptance, and dedication are required, May our dreams motivate us to lean into our best selves for the sake of our precious connection to all that is holy. Pray with me, please. Within our wildest dreams and beyond our wildest dreams, Almighty God, equip us to be prepared to understand the assignment. Amen.